Take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to find two places. Numbers chapter 25, and then Psalms 106. Tonight we're going to look at a character in the Bible whom I will struggle probably to pronounce his correct name. I went online today and listened to the scholars, you know, give the correct pronunciation of his name. I think it is, Brother Sal could probably even help me with this, Phinehas. Is that correct, brother? It was for you? All right. Well, in the South, you know, where I grew up, we want to call him Phinehas. You know, an E is an E. It's never A, you know. Phinehas. That just sounds too proper, right? So if I slip up and call him Phinehas, it's the same person. Don't get carried away. All right. So we're going to be in Numbers, and we're going to look at, I'm going to try to get it right, though, Phinehas tonight. We're going to look at the example, or you could say the effect of one righteous man. The effect of one righteous man. Now, I realize that in the day and age which we live, you know, you hear a lot of preachers, a lot of time, we talk about how wicked the world is. And unless you have never been to Walmart, it is pretty wicked, right? I mean, you would agree, right? All right, now, I mean, if you just look at what is in the nation, what is in the world, what is all the things that are going on, you say, yeah, but we have a new president and we have a new hope. Well, I'm telling you, it's still just as wicked as it ever will be. You know, the Bible says, what did Paul say? He said, this present evil world. So, and you know, as far as I know, it just gets worse. I remember when I was a kid, some of these teenagers' age, I remember sitting in church and listening to preachers talk about how wicked it was. And I thought, well, it's pretty bad. And then they used to say, it's going to get worse. And I thought, how could it get any worse? And now I've been graduated from high school. I know y'all have a hard time believing this. 21 years. Man, that sounds like forever. 21 years. And I'm looking around. I'm thinking, boy, it's really bad. You know, just the devices that we have. Sin has always been around. I mean, sin has been sin since day one, right? I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. But it just seems like there's a greater avenue, or there's a greater opportunity. You know, it's just in your house, in your face, in your, you know, on your belt. You know, it's just there. It's everywhere we are. You can't get away from it. You say, well, preacher, we got to have a phone. We got to stay connected. I know all those things, and you know, I understand that. But we're in this wicked world, and you hear so much about that, and then, if you're not careful, as saved people, really, this is an encouraging message, or supposed to be anyway. So it's just got a bad start. But really, it is. But what I'm driving at is we hear that over and over again, and you live in it over and over again. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we will get to the point where we say, well, there's nothing that I can do, so I might as well just not try. Or maybe I might as well join them, you know. What's the old saying? If you can't lick them, join them. You know, that's what we used to say. Well, you don't want to do that when it comes to sin or the wicked crowd or, you know, the devil. But so we want to look tonight at, you know what? I realize now, you're not going to be able to do exactly what Phinehas did. You know, that would be a blessing sometimes, and you'll see that in a minute. But there are some things that each one of us can do. I mean, there's something that everybody can do. And really, whether you believe it or not, you can make a lot bigger difference in the world in which you live than you realize if you'll look at some of these things that are found here. So, let's read our passage and then we'll have a word of prayer. Numbers, let's start in Numbers. That's probably the better one to read first. Numbers 25. So, Numbers chapter 25, and we're going to look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their God, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. Boy, aren't you a little glad God doesn't do that necessarily in the church today? You know, when we get a little evil in us, you know, and God says, all right, preacher, just take their heads and hang them up. I mean, it might be a little fun for the pastor for a while, you know, but God didn't quite operate like that exactly, but this is what's going on. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for simply allowing us to be here tonight. We thank you for these Christmas songs that we sang, Lord, in this time of year. And we do pray that we might keep it mindful in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, what is the true meaning and what we do celebrate this time of year. And we ask, Lord, that you might give safety to those that are traveling. Continue to be with Pastor and Randy as they are traveling back to tomorrow or Friday, Lord God, in their journey. But Lord, we do pray that you might help us here tonight with these scriptures, that you might once again open our hearts and our minds to them. Help us to see the things that you would have for us. Help me to say the things, Lord God, that would be encouraging to the people, pleasing in your eyes, and accomplish the purpose with which you've sent here tonight. And we thank you, Lord God, for all that you've given us. And we ask that you would just bless our service here this evening. Be with our teachers next door and the children in Bible Club and Master's Club. Help them, Lord God, and we'll try to thank you for all that you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now, so what is going on in the passage? Well, in case you're not familiar with it, you need just a little bit of history. Now, what has happened here? You say, well, what is really going on behind the scenes is, well, you know, when the children of Israel were marching through the wilderness, that the king of Moab, he saw them and he knew what a great and terrible host that they were. And he had heard, you know, he knew that he was in trouble. So he had called Balaam. How many of you remember Balaam? You know, the story with the talking donkey and all that. Well, he had called Balaam and he had asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And so he wanted him to prophesy and curse them. And so Balaam, he showed up after all that happened with the donkey and the Lord and all those matters. And he showed up and he could not do anything. The Lord wouldn't let Balaam do anything but bless the children of Israel, right? I mean, he couldn't curse them. So the king of Moab was not real happy. But what's kind of in between the lines there, and you have to put this portion of scripture over with some verses in Revelations, and you hear about the doctrine of Balaam. But what Balaam did was, he said, well, I may not can curse him, he said, but he said, if you want to try to get, he said, you need to let God destroy him. And so he gave advice there, the counsel of Balaam, and he gave advice, and he said, just intermingle with them. And that's what they did. They got the daughters of Moab to go in and marry the sons of Israel and vice versa. And before long, not only was it just marriage, but it was the gods of Moab that got transferred over. And they began to worship. And as this passage says, they joined themselves unto Baal Peor. So they had joined themselves and they partake of their sacrifices, and they got all caught up in that. And so what God did was, he sent a plague among them. That's why that group of people were at the congregation there, the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Bible says they were weeping there. They wept before the congregation. It was over this plague. Now, if you look there in verse number 9, you'll see that the plague, it says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. So, I mean, this is pretty serious. I mean, it wasn't just we lost one or two along the way or you know, somebody fell ill and got sick. I mean, this was pretty serious deal. Now, Phinehas, as we saw, he's kind of given credit here for stopping the plague. And what does he do? Well, the Bible is very simple. I mean, he says there in verse number 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Now, if you want to rid evil in the church, this is probably not the way you want to do it. It's the way we would like to do it, but that's not what the passage is teaching. So don't get carried away with that. But it is, but wouldn't it be nice? I mean, seriously, when you think about it, you know, we fight against Satan, we fight against our flesh, we fight all those things. Wouldn't it be simpler if we just had an enemy we go out and kill? I mean, you say, yeah, but people die in warfare. Yeah, but I mean, at least you die, you get to go to heaven, right? I mean, spiritually dying, that can really mess you up because you still have to physically live down here in that sense. But notice, you know, I mean, it would be easier in the Christian life if it was just real warfare. And like tonight, you know, I could just pass out ammunition and guns and we could have a strategy and we knew our enemy was over there. Where would they be? Walmart, probably the best place in the world, right? You know, it'd be the enemy camp, you know, Walmart's there of the devil. No, I'm just kidding. But I do shop at Walmart. I just like to pick on Walmart because if you want examples for sermons, go to Walmart. You know, if you're having a great day and you don't understand how you can go from the mountaintop to the valley, go to Walmart. I mean, whatever your need is, just go to Walmart, right? Nonetheless, you know, if there was a camp somewhere and we could say, all right, this is how we're going to do. We're going to send Joey and Philip and Jake. We're going to send them in first and let them draw the heavy fire. And then we're going to come around the backside and we're going to clean up the enemy, right? I mean, that sounds like a great battle plan, right, guys? All right, you know, I mean, that's an excellent battle plan. Life, I mean, Christian life would be simple if we could really do it, but that's not the way it is, right? I mean, we don't have a physical enemy to go out. But Phinehas here, he did have something he could do, and the Bible says he took a javelin in his hand, and in verse 8, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Now, I want you to hold your place here because we're coming back. But I want you to look over. Now, as we saw Sunday night in the message when we were looking at Moses and the rock, there was some additional information put in for us in the book of Psalms. So if we go over to Psalms 106, we're also going to get a little bit of information on a man by the name of Phinehas that we're studying here tonight. So Psalms chapter 106, and I believe the verse we want is 28. As soon as I get over there, we can all verify that, and you can write it down, but I wouldn't do it before, as we saw Sunday. Psalms 106, there we go, verse 28. Now, what is happening in Psalms is God is giving kind of a running history here about Israel and their journeys through the wilderness. And you get down there to verse 28, it says, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. See, we get a little extra information right here. You know, that's why it's called Bible study sometimes. So we get a little extra information. They joined themselves and they ate the sacrifices of the dead. Then it says, thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Now, look at the wording here. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. And you say, well, I thought he committed murder. Well, in this case, God recorded it as judgment. We're going to look at that. But notice here, he says, God executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. Now, notice here, we said at the beginning of tonight that our thought for the message would be the effect of one righteous man. Now, throughout the Bible, there's many people, right? Elijah, he was a righteous man, right? And it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And who was that based on over there in James? Talking about Elijah, right? So, you know what? Hey, if you can do nothing else for God, you can always pray. And that can accomplish way more than what we can do probably in our flesh, right? So notice here. So I'm trying to encourage you tonight that no matter how wicked the world gets, no matter what we see, hey, there is always something you can do. Now, let us look real quick and try to see, what this man really did. What are the things we can gather from this? And, you know, technically you say, is this a Sunday morning message? Yeah, this is about probably a 3-hour message, but we're going to try to condense it down because we don't usually have church on Wednesday night for 3 hours, right? All right, so we're going to try to hurry a little bit. I'm going to try, but I can't make any other promises other than try. And you know how good try is, right? My dad said, what do you mean you're going to try? He said, you do it, you know. And so I can't give you that promise. But looking back in Numbers, let's look at something here. So what did Phinehas do? You say, well, he took a javelin and, you know, he smote the man and he smote the woman. And he ended the plague, all right? But let's look a little deeper at that and see what was actually happening here. Now, as I said before, we today, unfortunately, well, you know, sometimes, we don't live in a society where we have the power to do that. We are under, the laws of our land, and we should uphold them according to Romans and some other books there in the New Testament. So what can we do? But look at what he actually did. It's not so much the fact that, I mean, it's not that you say, well, I can't stab nobody with a javelin, so we can't stop evil in this world. You know, if we could just kill them all, we'd stop evil in this world. You wouldn't stop, you know, because there's another person born every second. You know, that's the whole problem. You can't stop evil. Only God can stop evil. And so we just, you know, what can we do? We can have an effect. We can have a positive influence. We can change some things. Now, what did Phinehas do? Well, what's interesting, it's kind of simple here, and it's, you know to do this. I know to do this. We just have trouble doing it. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now, just reading that, Moses was given instructions what? To kill. Right? And Moses turned and gave that same instruction to the judges. Now, I don't know if Phinehas was one of those judges or not. But you know what? A lot of times, we think that the pastors and the preachers are the only ones that can really get out there and have an effect on evil in the world. But you know what? All I know is Phinehas was in the congregation, was he not? I mean, what position he had, I don't know if it was a big one or a little one. All we know is he was there. We know if you look at this, hey, there were people. Look at verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle. And see, that's where he was. You know what? I like to think of him tonight. Just as a spiritual application, just think of him as anybody here tonight that's listening. You could be a Phinehas. I got to work on that one. But Phinehas, every one of you here tonight, you could be a Phinehas. You say, well, what have I got to do? I don't have a javelin. Anybody got a javelin? I got a pocket knife. Will that work? No, we're not talking literally here. Talking spiritually, but think about it. Now, what did he do? Well, he heard, obviously, now I don't know if he heard the Lord directly speak to Moses, but Moses spoke to the judges based on what God had told him, right? Isn't that kind of like a preacher? Hopefully, God tells the preacher what to say, and then the preacher tells the people, right? And you know what? That's Phinehas. That's us. We're here tonight, we hear. What can we do? All right, well, look at what happened. Well, it didn't take him long. He didn't say, you know what? He said, well, Moses, let me go home and pray about that for a while. And I'll see if that'll work. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, I mean, he heard what was said. And then up there, then all of a sudden there showed up, somebody and said, hey, look, here's two right here, you know, a Midianitish woman and a child of Israel. And he said, well, I know what to do. He grabbed up his javelin, he ran, followed him into the tent, slew them both. What did God do? He stopped the plague. So in essence, if you just look at it on a simplistic form, what did he do? He did exactly what God said. That's all he did. Now, I realize you can say, well, yeah, but that involved murder. Well, God called it judgment. Because there's a time to kill, there's a time not to, right? But notice here, I know, wait, what do we do? How can we, you say, how can I be a Phinehas? It's simple. The effect of one righteous man is that he will do exactly what God said. And when you do exactly what God said, there's no limit to what God can accomplish. You say, well, yeah, but I won't never be a David. I won't never be a Moses. Anybody tell me, is there, how many of you tonight have never heard of Phinehas before you come to church tonight? All right, good. Y'all are Bible scholars, or at least you didn't want to embarrass yourself. One of the two. All right. But how many times do you hear about good old Phinehas? I mean, boy, was Phinehas in the Hebrews on a roll of faith, you know, by named mention? You know, he might have been by a generic mention, but not a named mention, right? I don't think, if I'm studying, if I remember correctly. But you know, I mean, you see what I'm saying? You see, you don't have to be the great David. You don't have to be the great Moses. But this man stopped a plague of God, and look at the reward. Look at verse 13, and notice what it says, or verse 12. Wherever saith, or wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Hey, you know what? God blessed him and blessed his seed. You know, one of the greatest ways to pass on a blessing for your seed and your children is to be, just do what God said. The effect of one righteous man. I mean, think about it. Somewhere, some point in your family, somebody had to be the first one saved. Now, maybe it was you. But does it stop there or does it keep going? But if you're not the first one saved, you know, you're what we call second generation Christians. Maybe even some of you here today are third or fourth or maybe even fifth generation Christians. But where does it stop? We're looking tonight at the effect of one righteous man. Now, you say, well, what did he do? Well, other than, I mean, we could just say, well, he followed the Word of God. Now, that should be enough, right? We should be able to close our Bibles, pack up, and go home. And you're saying, amen. But, you know, sermon's got to have more than one point, right? But no, there are some things he done. Let's look at how he did that. Let's look at what he used to accomplish that. It's easy for all of us to say, well, just do the Bible. I mean, really and truly, a pastor, anytime somebody come for counseling, he could say, do what God says. I mean, really, I mean, right? You know, I mean, now, but you got to think. So, I mean, that make our job just simple. I mean, people show, I mean, you know, you could schedule counseling sessions all day long and still get all your work done. Because each one, you know, it'd be like, you know, I could see Brother Welder telling Kim, you know, get it on the intercom, send in another one, do what God said. All right, send in the next one. It'd be like the doctor's office, you know, have one appointed every 15 minutes. But that's not the way it is, you know, in reality. Why? You know, you got to help some people. So we got to look a little deeper, right? So let's look at some things here. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to hold your place here. We'll use both passages. So if you flip back over to Psalms chapter 106, what does the Bible say? It says in verse number 30 of Psalms 106, it says, then stood up Phinehas. You know, the first thing you're going to have to do if you're going to be a righteous person that does the Word of God, you are going to have to take a stand. You cannot do it sitting down. You cannot do it, you know, you can't do it sitting on the sidelines. I mean, hey, the whole congregation, they all heard, the judges heard, but it was Phinehas that when he saw what was happening, he said, well, God said, kill him. Let's go. I mean, he couldn't kill him sitting down, could he? So he had to stand up. He grabbed his javelin and he went to work. Now, let's look at that. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go to a very familiar passage because the Bible tells us, you know, over and over again to stand. But one of the famous places, look in Ephesians chapter number 6. I want you to see something here. You say, well, brother, preacher, I just have a hard time standing. I know. Every one of us does. You know, I mean, let me ask you something. And I'm not trying to pick on y'all. Y'all know I love our seasoned saints, right? That's what we call our season, you know what I'm talking about. Seasoned saints. You know, that's what we call them back home. See, you got to realize, when I started pastoring, I pastored a church and about 75% of the people were over 60. So, you know, I had to come up with a term, and that was the best one we'd come up with, was seasoned saints. And I like that term. Maybe if it offends you here tonight, I'm not trying to offend you on purpose, you know, so I do apologize. But, you know, I mean, let's face it, you know. Let me ask something. Isn't it the older you get, the harder it is to stand sometimes? See, y'all, I was setting y'all up. Y'all knew something was coming. You know, that's why you praise them and then, you know, real quick, sleight of hand. Well, I mean, really, it is, you know. And I don't mean to just stand up one time. I mean, let's face it. I mean, you know, the older you get, the more you want to sit down, right? That's why they invented rocking chairs. You know, as a kid, I used to think, oh, rocking chairs are for old people. And now I'm kind of thinking, boy, I like a rocking chair every now and then. Matter of fact, I'm really wishing I had me a rocking, swiveling recliner, you know. I mean, that's just, I mean, cushion, you know. Forget that wooden slatted rocking chair. Let's just make it a lazy boy, right? You know why? Because I don't like to stand, you know. You know, it gets harder. It gets harder. You know what? Spiritually, it's the same thing. Now, when you first get saved, I mean, you want to make every stand possible. I mean, you run home and you're ready, as the old preacher said, you're ready to charge hell with a water gun, right? But I mean, that wears off eventually. And you get, you know, you lose that ability. You say, well, you know, I've been standing in as a Christian for about 15 years now. I'd kind of like to take a little rest here. But you see, that's where it gets hard. So we need some help sometimes. So how does a person stand? Well, in Ephesians chapter number 6, I just give you a few quick principles. You know the passage. This is the great armor, spiritual armor of God. And I want you to look at this because it's very important. The Bible says two times in here. Look at this in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, now, notice down there in verse number 13, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and then notice what else, and having done all to stand. You know what? I mean, you know, we go to the nursing home on Wednesdays and on Sundays. And you know, I watch some of those people, you know, some of those elderly folks there. And I mean, you talk about it. You want a definition for having done all to stand in a physical sense? Watch some of them get out of a wheelchair. And they will have done all to stand. Now, if we could grasp that concept and put that into a spiritual action and put forth that much effort to stand spiritually, where would we be? We would be where Phinehas was, right? Because the Bible says he stood. He stood up. See, that's all it is. It's taking a stand. You know where, you older folks, you, once again, seasoned saints, you know, I've heard you say this 100 times. Boy, we wouldn't have stood for that in my day. Right? Boy, my dad wouldn't have stood for that kind of behavior. Why? Because he took a stand. I mean, you know, you wouldn't have had to worry about... I mean, we wouldn't have had to... I mean, I realize there were political agendas from the very get-go of the conception of America. I mean, you know, once again, there's... what is it? As long as there's corruption, as long as there's lust, there's gonna be corruption, right? But notice, you know, there's always all those things. But you know what? I mean, let's face it. You know, about 50, 60 years ago, you know, we wouldn't even had to consider picking a president for whom he might put in the Supreme Court, who might change the laws of our land, that might totally disrupt our religious freedom. You see what I'm saying? See, we wouldn't even had to consider any of those points. See, now you got to consider, you say, why? Because people back then took a stand. They said, we don't tolerate that, you know. I mean, hey, you know, you would have certain kind of places of sin pop up in a town, and people would just stand up and they'd say, no, this don't work here. We got to go somewhere else. Hey, let me ask you something. You people that watch TV, there's stuff on TV today you wouldn't have found on there 40 years ago. Why? Because people wouldn't stand for it. That boycott it. The people wouldn't run, they wouldn't pay for the advertising. You see, you would be surprised, but you know what? The more people sit down, the more problems you're gonna have. You say, why? Because that's the effect of one righteous man. I mean, isn't it amazing? I mean, you know, I have always thought about this. Isn't it amazing the power of the minority? mean one person. You got a school of, say, what? I don't know. Say maybe 600, 700, 800 kids. One kid stand up and complain about prayer, and look what happens. One woman decided, no, that's against my belief. Look at where it wound up. It's amazing. Lost people understand the principle of one person complaining or standing up. Christians, it's like, well, I'm saved. I'm saved and I'm going to sit down. See, you got to take a stand. And the Bible says, having done all to stand. Now, real quick, look at some things here. So you see, what do we need to stand? Well, the first thing is, you need courage. Where do you get your courage from? The Bible says, David encouraged himself where? In the Lord. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You know what? Saved people, once again, if we would spend more time being strong in the Lord, we'd be able to stand. But you know what? And I've said it over and over again, I'm not against books. You know? I'm actually trying to write a few. But I'm not against them. But you know what? When we put more strength in what somebody else says than what the Bible says, we're not being strong in the Lord. And you can go down to the bookstore right now and you can find a self-help book or a self-help video or a self-help documentary series on your whatever it is device you have, and you can get all the help in the world, and Christians are literally dropping like flies. Why? Because nobody is encouraging himself in the Lord. The strength comes from God. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Now I want you to get a picture of something here. A lot of times we focus on the armor, and the armor's great because every piece has a specific connection. We've taught it, we've preached it, all those good things. But let me ask you something. Doesn't the armor still need the man in it? See, a lot of times we focus on the armor and we forget about the man trying to put on the armor. That's why our stands don't work. See, we think, I've got the shield of faith, right? And we, you know, if faith, well, why is it so hard? Why doesn't my shield seem to be growing? My shield of faith doesn't seem to be work. Well, maybe it's because we forgot verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. If you want the gospel, the feet shod with the gospel, or the preparation of the gospel of peace, your strength is still in the Lord to use those. I mean, you know what? We could take the greatest armor invented and put it on Philip. Does that make him a super soldier? No. It doesn't make Kate a super soldier either. He's picking on Philip, so I got to pick on him, right? You know, it doesn't make... You see why? Because there's still got to be something driving. And you see, it's still us. You know where it starts? You say, well, what can I do? Well, here's a simple thought. You know what? The greatest stand you can take is in your home. You say, why? Because that's where you have the greatest power of influence. But then guess what? Now I realize some of you may be limited here, but some of you may have more power than you think. You can take a stand in your job sometimes. Now I'm not telling you, don't go out and get fired and then run back in here next week and say, we took a stand, preacher, now we're all unemployed. You're going to have to get a job. Please don't do that. But think about it. I mean, there are places where, there's some things, you know what? Let's back up. I kind of took a major leap there. What about a stand in your circle of friends? I mean, you don't have to stand against management. But you know what? There's people at your job that you could make a whole lot of difference with, but you won't take a stand against any of the wickedness or any of the things going on. It's simple little stands. Stands in your home. Stands in your job. Stands in the workplace. Stand. You know what? I mean, that's where it starts. That's where things start. That's how you influence. You know, it's amazing. You say, them old-time preachers, you know, they go in and they'd preach and people would get saved. And you say, next thing you know, all the beer joints and all the houses of prostitution, although they closed down in the city. Why don't we have that effect today? Well, part of the problem is, I realize, you know, people back then had character. And so when you got them saved, you didn't have to teach them character. All of a sudden you taught them spiritual things, and boy, that character kicked in. And we don't have character in people today. I understand a lot of those things. But where does that start? It starts with one simple little stand. Phinehas, all he did, he said, the Bible says, Phinehas stood up. So don't forget about the man wearing the armor, but definitely take the armor. Now, so notice here, you gotta have courage, you gotta have strength. You gotta have something to stand on. What did Phinehas stand on? He stood on what he heard. Look at verse number 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the greatest strength part of the body, the loins, that's your strength, and it's having them girt about with truth. And then also taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hey, you know what? You say, well, I got a sword and I'm going to use that. Well, if you don't have good standing upon which to wield your sword, you're going to be destroyed in battle. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you know, all right, let's, just think about it. I don't mean to be graphic, but you cut a man's legs off, it doesn't matter what he's going to do with his sword. Right? He's probably not going to be able to defeat you. And that's the thought here. See, a lot of people have the Word of God, but they've got they can't stand on it. So if we're going to stand, we got to have some courage. We got to have something upon which to stand. But then notice, preacher, I just need somebody to stand with me. You know, it ain't no fun standing alone, is it? I mean, you say, boy, well, if I could just get one person to stand with me. Look at what Paul said, and you can flip over there because we're about done with Ephesians. In 2 Timothy, look at this. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at what Paul said in verse number 16. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Say, well, that's where I'm at, preacher, and it'd sure be a lot easier to stand. That's the point. You've got somebody. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. See, if I'm going to stand, preacher, I need some courage. Yeah, that comes from God. Well, I need something to stand on. Well, you've got the Word of God. Hey, well, I need somebody to stand with me. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. What more do you need? That's what Phinehas did. So what did he do? He stopped an entire plague. Got a covenant of peace granted from God. Say, what does that exactly mean? I'm not 100% sure, but it sure sounds good, doesn't it? Be better than having the covenant of the other granted from God for the rest of your generations. You know, but what did he do? He took a stand. Now let's go back. What's the second thing he did? So he took a stand. Notice here, the second thing he did, look in Psalms chapter 106. So I hope you're holding both places. If not, you can find it again. Psalms is a real easy book. It's in the middle. It's got 150 chapters, so it's one of them that's easy to hit. It's just finding the right chapter that can be difficult. But Psalms 106, and we look in verse number 30. The Bible says, then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. Now, this one's where it gets a little tough. You say, why? Because what did Phinehas do? What did he execute judgment upon? Well, he enacted judgment upon sin. Now, if you're going to take a stand against something, what are you going to have to stand against? Sin. You say, wow, that's going to get some darts thrown at me. Yeah, but it's even more serious than that. What does the Bible say? Judgment begins first, or must begin first, at the where? At the house of God. So we're applying this to our own lives. You know what? Judgment begins first right here. You know why Christians today don't like to stand against sin like the old timers did? Because they got the same sin in their life. They're just covering it up. That's why we don't want to stand against sin, because it's in us. Well, I don't want to stand against that sin, because then I'd be a hypocrite if I don't stop doing it. I don't want to take a stand and say, you know, I mean, some families, I mean, you know, you in leadership in your family, you got to say, hey, you know, I mean, hey, I'm going to take a stand. We are going to go to church every time the doors are open. That sounds good. And then you think, wait a minute. I like to watch football on Sunday afternoon. Well, y'all are going to go to church every time the doors are open, and I'm going to make it when I can. You see what I mean? That's where we have the problem, and it affects every one of us, and every one of us differently, of course, but we all have trouble. Now, let me ask you something. What was Phinehas' judgment based on? It was based on the Word of God, right? He didn't just say, I think if I kill some people, God will stop the plague. He didn't dream that up. He heard, Moses said, judges, go kill them. Okay, they bring one here. Here's a live example. Well, let's do what they said. Take them out. All right, it's based on the Word of God. Now look at something here. Take your Bibles, and I want to show you a principle. Look over there it's escaping my mind at the moment, but it will come to me, or I'll find it on my notepad, one of the two. Look in 1 Corinthians. There we go. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Very famous passage here. You guys know it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, so he executed judgment. You say, how did he do that? Well, you got to first judge in your own life. You say, boy, that's hard. Yeah, judging sin is hard. Bible says if you judge yourselves, though, you be not judged. We can save ourselves a whole lot of trouble if we just judge sin in our own life instead of letting God have to judge it. Because when God judges it, it's a whole lot less fun than when you judge it. You say, yeah, but it's a sacrifice when I judge it to not do it. Yeah, well, let God come along and chasten it out of you and see how that works out. You see, you know, I promise you, you'll prefer the sacrifice, I do believe. I could be wrong, but I do believe. But notice here. So, what did he do? He executed judgment. Now, but he judged something. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you, you got to be careful. See, because a lot of people take this and they go the wrong way. And they run out there and they start, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. This is what's wrong with you. Let me tell you, I'm executing judgment of God upon you. This is what's wrong with you. You know, I mean, that's not what we're talking about here. You know, because you want to pick apart everybody that you don't like. We're talking about executing judgment upon sin, and that's just simply calling sin what it is. You know when a judge passes judgment, you know what he's doing? He's either saying you're guilty or you're innocent, right? And you know what? Phinehas said, well, God said kill those that have joined to Baal Peor. Oh, there's one. He's joined to Baal Peor. They've been caught in the act here. Let's deal with the problem. He called sin, sin. Now, I realize sometimes pastors have to call sin, sin, right? I mean, they have to get up and they have to, you know, you say, oh, but he's judging me. Well, look at this verse. Here's what he, as long as he's judging you by the Word of God, look at this here. Now, show your context here. Now, look at this. All right, look at verse 9. You know the context. But But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So God reveals us the things by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Just because you think it's wrong, it might not be wrong. You better get some facts from the Word of God before you go off half-cocked judging something that you got no business talking about in the first place. So the Bible says, what knoweth the Spirit of man, save the things that's in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. All right? Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Isn't that how you learn the Bible? Comparing Scripture with Scripture, comparing the spiritual things with the spiritual things. So you know. Now, look at this. But the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But then look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Say, what? Look, I know that every lost person out there will love to tell you, judge not, lest ye be judged. Boy, it's amazing the Bible that lost people know. Right? I mean, boy, they got verses for everything. And I mean, that's the danger of the Bible. It's a two-edged sword. It'll cut both ways. Now you say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Yeah, that's in a context. It's in a millennial reign context, covenant of the kingdom, whatever, you know, the constitution of the kingdom, all that. But look here, it says, he that is spiritual judges all things. If I tell you you're going to hell because you reject Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not judging you. God's Word is judging you. If I tell you that homosexuality is sin, I'm not judging that person. You know, today, see, and boy, ain't society beautiful. They have come up with this word, if you're against any sin, you're afraid of it. I mean, that's a bunch of junk. I'm not afraid of it. I mean, I'm just calling it sin. You know? Now, people are getting all worked up, I realize, about the homosexual issue. You know what? Hey, it's a sin. But you know what? So is being drunk. So is adultery. God, I mean, that's a sin. Sin is sin.
There's no big sin, little sin. God says just judge it. And you know what? That's what you have to do. But you know what we do as Christians? We say, well, it's not sin in my life because I have this particular need and this particular necessity, and it's okay here. But you shouldn't do it. See, judgment must begin with us. And you know what? That you think taking a stand is hard. Calling sin, sin is hard. You know why? Because you get labeled. You get made fun of. All those things. But that's what Phinehas did. He executed judgment. Now, he's involved, actually, you know, the judgment of God. But you know what? Ours is just taking a stand against sin. And the way you take a stand against sin is, first off, you have to be able to identify it. You have to know what is sin. How are you going to know what is sin? By the Word of God. That's what you're standing on in the first place. That's why Christians are in such a mess today. They don't even, you know, Christians, they don't even know what sin is. You know, I mean, they have no concept. Why? Because they don't know what God said. So yeah, they can't judge anything. But you and I, we ought not to be in that boat. So what did Phinehas do? Number one, he took a stand. Number two, he executed judgment, and those are hard things. But then notice also, look what else he had. The Bible says, let's see, what's the next one? Look over there in back in Numbers 25, and you know, we only got about eight more of these. No, I'm just kidding. Look in Numbers 25, verse number 11. I'm just checking to see if you're awake. If people's eyes get real big, I know they're still awake. They're listening. Now, look at what it says. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, had turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Say, what is that word? We need some zeal. Now, it's one thing to take a stand. It's another thing to execute judgment, judge sin and call it sin. But you know what? If you're going to continue, if you're going to hold fast to that position and you're going to take a stand and not fall, you're going to have some zeal. Say, why? Because it ain't easy. You say, well, I took a stand today and boy, it went real good. Well, just wait till tomorrow. It won't go so well. Trust me. You know, I mean, sooner or later, so taking a stand is going to cost you. You know, you say, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you something. You folks that have raised children, isn't it real easy to take a stand when they're toddlers? I mean, they can't do a whole lot, really. I mean, you know, they might throw a fit, but eventually they're going to get tired of that. You know, but wait till they get to be teenagers and take a stand. Whole lot harder, isn't it? It's the same stand. You're standing against rebellion. You're standing against misbehavior. You're standing... what? It's the same stand. But isn't it amazing how much harder it is of a stand? Say, why? Because now that teenager's old enough. They have a mind of their own. They have a body of their own. They can run away. They can throw fits. They can, nowadays kids, I mean, it's crazy what they do, you know. I mean, there's no limit to what they can do. You see what I'm saying? See, your stand today is easy. But your stand, that same stand, 3, 4, 5, 6 years down the road, if the Lord tarries, it's going to be a whole lot harder. That's why you need some zeal. Now, you know what? You say, yeah, but zeal, that's for young men, right? Yeah, but you know the problem when you're young? You got all the zeal in the world and you got no knowledge. And then you say, well, the problem when I'm old is I got all the knowledge and boy, I just ain't got a bit of zeal to put with it. I mean, isn't life, I mean, isn't it that way? I mean, you say life's a vicious cycle. Yeah, I know. See, I mean, one of the favorite groups in the church usually, a lot of times, is the college and career. I say usually. No, I'm just kidding. College and career. You say why? Because they got zeal. Now, teens, don't get offended at this. Well, I don't care if you do or not. I offend you every Sunday. You might as well be used to it by now. Teens, for the most part, they're lazy. Right? I mean, they want to sleep till noon or maybe 1 or 2. You know, you tell them do something, they're like, oh, you meant do it now? Okay. You know, I call them the who, what, where, when, and why generation. You say, what do you mean? Because when you tell them to do it, you have to specifically tell them who. You say, yeah, but I was talking to them. Yeah, but they still think you're talking to somebody else. Oh, you meant me? That's the who. You know, the why, because they're going to ask why, so you got to tell them why. Oh, you meant do it now? That's the when, right? Who, when, why, what? What did you say do again? You know, they're trying to reason you around back doing it. The what generation. And then you get to the who, what, where, when, why, and where. You know, you got to tell them where to do it. You got to tell them how to. I mean, you just can't say, you know, used to, you say, you know, go cut the lawn. Go cut the grass. Oh, you meant with the lawnmower? Yeah, I mean, you know, they're just, kids today, they're crazy. But anyway, but you know what? I mean, hey, but the college and career class, you know, oh, I've graduated high school. I'm in college now. I am an adult, so I want to do some things for myself. You know, oh yeah, sure. I don't need mom and dad anymore. I can live on my own till the pipe burst and the apartment's flooding. The first person they call, Dad, can you come fix my pipes? I got a leak here. You know, those kind of things. But they have the zeal, right? I mean, they're zealous. They want to do things, you know. Oh, we want to do this. And a lot of times in the church, they're the first ones that'll volunteer. It's that age group, you know. And they're zealous. You know, the only problem is they don't quite have the knowledge. Then you take the older folks and, well, preacher, I'd love to help you, but I'm just wore slap out. I mean, I could fix that for you, preacher, but you know, man, it was a killer week this weekend. You know, I mean, isn't that's where we are, you know? I mean, that's life. And so that's the problem. So, you know what? Spiritually, it's the same way. By the time a lot of ministers, this is kind of how I feel, and I've only been at it just a short while, but by the time you feel like you start out and you think you know everything and you got all the zeal and you go charging into the thing, make a mess and realize, boy, I sure don't know much, and then you start trying to learn something, and then by the time you get over there where you could be really effective, you're too tired to charge into it anymore, right? And you're kind of like, well, we got to slow it down and go at it from a different angle here. You know, I understand that feeling. But the Bible says he was zealous. So you know what? I like that. You know what? You say, well, how do you put the two together? How do you put anything together? It's always about balance. You know what? A young man, you give him a shovel and say, dig that, you know, we got to dig 18 holes. But you give him a shovel and say, all right, start digging a hole. He'll wear himself out on the first hole. Why? Because he's not thinking ahead. But you give that old man a shovel and he'll still be digging at the end of the day. And, you know, it's that tortoise in the hare. See, you say, well, I don't have all the physical energy I used to have too. That's where you use your knowledge. What is it? Work smarter, not harder, right? Why don't you apply that spiritually? See, young people, they run, you know, I love them, you know, because why? You say, boy, they get a little bit of fire for God, and they'll run slap through that door right there when all they had to do was open it. But they would prefer to run slap through it. You say, but you know what? They're young. They can take that. Now, if Doyle goes running through that door, he's probably going to be crippled for a week, right? The kid, he'll bounce back. Next day, he's ready to go again. So you see, but you put the two together. You know what? There's a time for super action, and there's a time for applying it. You know what? That's what Phinehas does. He didn't go around. He didn't kill everybody in the nation of Israel with a spear, did he? He killed one man. But it was the right man. You know, if Phinehas had not had some zeal tempered with knowledge. You remember, and we don't have to go over there, y'all know it, but what does Paul say about the Jews in Romans chapter 10? They're zealous, right? Having zeal, but no knowledge. Where did it get them? They missed Christ. They missed the gospel. Many of them probably died without the Lord Jesus Christ in Paul's day because they had all the zeal in the world, but no knowledge. You see, that's the beautiful thing. Phinehas, he did three simple things to make a huge difference in all of Israel. He took a stand, he executed judgment, and he had zeal. But you know what every one of those three things had to be connected to? What he heard from God. And that's the principle we need. See, your stand is the first step. But that has to be founded on the Word of God. Your judgment has to be founded on the Word of God. And when you've got enough knowledge to stand on the Bible, and then you've got enough knowledge where you can judge sin on the Bible, then you can put it with that zeal and have a great effect for the Lord. Some of the greatest people, some of the greatest harm in the ministry is done by people that have the absolute best intentions in the world, and they just didn't get any much knowledge. Let me ask you something. The Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door, would you say he's zealous? I mean, let's top it off. At least they're riding around in cars. The Mormons, they're riding in bicycles. That's, you say, boy, they took zeal and cranked it up a notch. Right? You know, I mean, they're zealous. Of course, you say, yeah, but those Mormons are all young people that come to my door, right? Yeah, that's because they got to ride bicycles. You know, they're mobile. They done figured it out. You know, I mean, but think about it. You say they got zeal, but you know what? They got no knowledge. And they're on their path to hell if they don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're out there. And you know what? You know what? You face it. Those that have done the Fishers of Men deal, you know what? Hey, how many places, how many houses do we go to in our neighborhoods that have a sign that say, I've never seen this till I moved to Texas. They say, we are Catholic and accept no religious literature that is non-Catholic. You say, why did they put that sign in the window? Because the Jehovah's Witness have beat their door to death through zeal. You know, nowadays you go up to a door and, you know, you go visit somebody, they got a no soliciting sign on their door. You say, why? What are they doing? No soliciting. They're trying to not have you with a tract at the door. You know what that's done? A whole lot of zeal with the improper knowledge has created a mess for people that have the right knowledge and a little bit of zeal to do something with it. And it's made it hard for us to reach people. See, that's the danger. Phinehas had three simple things. You know, you kids, you like to, you know, I know you young people, y'all like to say, oh, he's a hoss. He was, Phinehas. You won't forget him now, will you? Because he was. Say, what did he do? He stood up. Y'all like that, didn't you? He stood up. He executed judgment. And he was zealous for God at the right time in the right manner. Zeal coupled with knowledge is the greatest thing in the world you can have. Say, what did it do? The effect of one righteous man. What is the blessing? We've already read about it. But let me read it to you again just in our closing thought here. In Psalms 106, I like the way it's worded there. You say it's all the same. Yeah, I understand. But in Psalms 106, I like the wording. I like the wording. You say, Psalms 106, it says, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. I know salvation in the Old Testament was works. I understand there's a difference there and all that doctrinal stuff. But you know what? Well, wouldn't it be great to be able to be counted as a righteous man for your generations upon the earth? Simple. Take a stand. Execute judgment. Have zeal. Simply stated, that is. But not simply in action. But you know, there's a verse. I love this verse. I use it a lot of times in salvation work, those kind of things. But it says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. I'm quoting Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now, I always use that verse when I'm talking to somebody about salvation because, in other words, you'll never have peace until you have righteousness. But you know what? In our spiritual lives, you know what brings peace? Doing right. You know what brings quietness in the home? Righteousness. The effect of one righteous, it ain't a guarantee. I mean, I know there's no guarantees in the home and in your life. I know those things. But you know what? The Bible, the principles are still there. The effect of righteousness is peace. So hopefully you were encouraged tonight. I don't know. But if God spoke to your heart, you ought to think about these three things. Just simply taking a stand, taking a stand, executing judgment, and being zealous, especially being zealous at the right time in the right knowledge. Lord God, we thank you for this message. Pray that you bless it to the hearts of the people. May your work be done here in their hearts tonight. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.